Brethren, I think that all of us would agree without a doubt that over the last couple of years, the world has gone through and still is experiencing a very severe, extreme financial trauma, economic trauma. As a matter of fact, the world, I think it's fair to say, has been economically traumatized. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, I would think that in many cases, with all that has happened, and many of us who have seen a lot of our portfolios kind of just be reduced and wither away, we have seen in many cases the fact that those values have been reduced. And I think many of us would agree that the world has gone through what is considered an economic trauma. And as I've already mentioned, I think many of us would agree in light of the fact that even our own personal portfolios have been affected to a certain extent, some of us greater, others of us perhaps to a lesser degree. But this has been a worldwide traumatization. I mean, it's just not here in the United States. It isn't just here locally in Ohio. This has gone around the globe. It has gone and affected people in Europe. It's affected people on the Pacific Rim and South America, all around the world, whether it be in India and even, for that matter, in China. Obviously, it has been construed to be a crisis. And unfortunately, and sadly, as some of our leaders here, both on the economic sector as well as in the political sector, have actually made statements of sorts that have implied that, well, crises are opportunities. And fortunately, these opportunities have played out in the form of governments grabbing greater power and control of the business sectors, and in our case here in the United States, being one of the last bastions of free market capitalism, actually have been, what you could say, encroached on, and government controls now are in certain business sectors that never in our wildest dreams we ourselves would have thought could or would have occurred. Today, it's no joke that the government has got its hands in the automotive industry. It's got it in the insurance industry. It's got its hands in the housing industry. And it wants to put its hands now into the health care industry, and of which, here in the United States, accounts for approximately 15 to 16, maybe even as high as 17% of our total gross national product. I mean, we're talking $2 trillion worth of revenues that the government would like to get into and control, not to even mention cap and trade, which is an environmental-related issue that many of us are somewhat aware of as well. The United States of America, yes, many have accused it of leading the charge because it wasn't able to live within its means. It has spent more than it takes in. And I suppose you could make a case for that. But the fact of it is, in many parts of the world has lived in that way, shape, and in that form, on that philosophy and in that premise. However, in our case, in the United States' case, we ourselves, the economics that we ourselves are well aware of, illustrate the fact that the United States of America is, for all intents and purposes, on paper, bankrupt. We are spending more money than we take in. If you spent more money than you took in your household, you'd be bankrupt. You couldn't pay your bills. You wouldn't have enough revenue to come in to offset the expenses that you're generating. I mean, it's simple economics, 101. You spend within what you take in. It's that simple. The United States has accrued now over 85, and I'm being conservative. Some have already stated that it's over $100 trillion of accrued total debt of unfunded, unsustainable government programs like Medicaid and Medicare, Social Security, that have contributed to this accrued debt over many, many years. I don't even know what the number is after $1 trillion. Anybody know what $1,000 trillion is? Is it a gazillion? Is it a zippo-dillion? I don't know what $1,000 trillion is, but we're talking about 100-plus, possibly, trillion. That's 10% of $1,000 trillion. And brethren, the basic tax base of the whole United States, of all of us taxpayers, which are about roughly maybe a little around 200 million of us, 300 or so million folk here that live in this portion of North America, only generate about $1 trillion of tax revenue. And we've got already an annual national deficit spending to the tune and to the rate of over $1 trillion. And every day, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, $2 billion has to be loaned out by the United States government in the area of $15 to $20 billion a week. They've got to lend out to keep this Ponzi scheme going, to keep this thing going, so that we can continue as we are in this particular case. So, for all intents and purposes, the nation of the United States of America is, for all intents and purposes, as I say, broke. Now, there are some trends that are occurring, and of which are becoming more obvious. And as a result, because of more government encroachment, we ourselves, even here in the United States, are now beginning to see this more firsthand. I don't know how many of you are well aware of the BRIC nations or the BRIC emerging markets. That's Brazil and Russia, India and China, the BRIC nations they call them. Many of these nations are already well on their way to being socialistic, and in some cases are socialistic, like China. The new buzzword that many of you are going to become more familiar with is called state capitalism, which is nothing more than a guy's term for socialism. And what this basically means is that a lot of the business sectors in these already existing socialistic countries are in fact being run by the government. So when you do business with that nation, though you may think you're doing business with a business, you're not really doing business with a business. You're doing business with the government of that particular country, because that particular country owns that business. To give you an example, the oil industry. To give you an example, when you think of big oil, you think of Exxon, you think of Mobil, you think maybe of Shell. These privately owned enterprises, like these oil companies I just mentioned, control roughly 10% of the world's oil production and hold roughly 3% of the world's oil reserves. Sound like a lot, perhaps. Are you ready for this? The 13 largest oil companies in the world are all state-owned. They're owned by Iran. They're owned by Saudi Arabia. They're owned by other countries as well, Russia. They control that. It's a reality. We're going to talk about a lot of reality checks today. 75% of all the oil production. And hold that. 75% of all the oil reserves. And these are all state-owned by their countries. They are socialized oil companies. You know what the biggest railroad is in the world? It's the railroad in India. You know how many people they employ? 1.4 million employees. State-owned. You think you could go into private business, in the railroad business? Mr. Buffett, you think he'll stay out of India? I think he will. Because of his recent railroad acquisition. Because guess what these countries do? The government, obviously, will attempt in its due course to try and control the marketplace, regulate private industry out of the businesses. And that's what happens. And it clears the boards for the state government businesses to continue to grow and proliferate. But here's the point. The trends that we are beginning to see are illustrative of the fact that our world is changing. And as you look out over the plethora of the landscape, the political, geopolitical landscape, what you are beginning to see, brethren, is a socialization of the world. The principles being applied are socialistic principles, things that are beginning to become realities throughout the landscape of the world, and how nations are doing business is becoming by far much more socialistic than ever in its due course. So my question today is, for all of us, is how does that play with the Bible? What does that do for us in terms of Bible prophecy? How do we see these realities? And they are realities. I mean, it is what it is. You cannot deny some of these things that are happening. I mean, even some of you know sarcastically, we here in the United States have started calling GM Government Motors. right? I mean, it's been a little joke amongst all of us here in the United States. But the fact of it is, it's again illustrative of how the government has encroached in areas that it never has encroached to the magnitude that it is, and continuing to aggressively attempt to take more control of other sectors of public and what should be free life for those here, especially in the United States, that allegedly is protected by what we understand to be a constitution. But putting that to the side, again, my question, how does this connect up with what we see in terms of trends and implemented principles of socialism? How does that connect up with the Bible? Now, before I go on, I want to give you a definition, because I think it would do us all well to understand, first of all, what socialism is. This is from Webster's Dictionary. Let me just give this to you here. It's a theory or system of social organization in which the means of production and distribution of goods are owned and controlled collectively or by the government. Remember, as I mentioned, old Governor Bradford last Sabbath, and how he attempted over there at Plymouth Rock to try and do this concept that one year there in 16, I think it was 21, where he collected all of the goods of the growth of the fruit and all the things that they grew and put them in a central distribution point to hopefully feed those there at the settlement of Plymouth. And it fell flat on its face. It didn't work very well because it took the incentive of everyone right out. I mean, everybody thought, well, hey, I'm not going to work real hard because the harder I work, they're only going to take what I produce to give to somebody else who's not working as hard, you know. And it's a self-defeating system. And obviously, as many of you understand your American history, if you do, he changed and went back. And by 16, I think it was 24, he was already sending goods out back to England, selling them, exporting goods. But that's beside the point. Point is, that is the definition of socialism. Now, there's a second point to this that I want to bring all of your attention to that sometimes we don't hear a whole lot about. And that's the adjunct to the definition of socialism as pertaining to the Marxist theory. You with me? Here's what I'm talking about. This is the adjunct to the definition of socialism concerning the Marxist theory. It is, secondly, that is, what is the definition of socialism as pertaining to the Marxist theory? Secondly, here's the definition. The stage following capitalism in the transition of a society to communism, characterized by the imperfect implementation of collectivist principles, unquote. Now, am I saying the United States is going to go communistic? No, don't read into that. I'm not saying that at all. We're talking on a world level here, and we're talking about how the trends on the global landscape that we see, which are obviously socialistic in principle, they are, based on these business sectors that are being swallowed up by these socialistic nations. And then as a front, like the mafia used to do, you know, they used to put a little store up front and they used to run the operation. The mafia was behind it, but no one knew because it looked like a shoe store. But it wasn't a shoe store, because when you did business with that shoe store, guess what you were doing? You were doing business with the mafia. That was the way it worked. Well, in our case today, these principles are, in fact, that is what's going on. We're doing business in sectors now with different companies that are, in essence, owned by these countries, these nations, China, Brazil, Russia, whatever. Point being, what is China doing right now? Under the guise of development, they go into Africa, and what do? I'll tell you right now what they're doing. They are buying up gold mines and diamond mines. That's what China's doing, because they're sitting on $3 trillion of liquid cash. So they're going around buying up assets. They're trying to divert their currencies away from the American dollar, which is the world standard currently, to buy assets. Why? To get a hedge on the depreciating value of the dollar. And so what happens is China goes in, they make these acquisitions, then they make money on these profits, generating what's called, new term, sovereign funds, which is nothing more than the bank account of the government that has accrued as a result of the state-owned businesses that they're generating profits from. And we're not only talking about oil. We're talking about multiple business sectors now. We're talking about telecommunications. We're talking about transportation. We're talking about service organizations where they go in and control ports. Here just a few years back, did not former President Bush, try to fight back a Middle Eastern company that was coming in to try to manage the ports of the United States? Remember all that? And everybody got all excited and said, no, we're not going to allow that. You know, and they didn't. They didn't. But the point is, that's a service business owned by a country that provides services to other countries to do certain, what you could say, job-shopped or job-marketed out services for whatever the need may be. But what happens is these other countries get into these host countries, and guess what? Through the guise of trade and marketing, they buy up certain assets and then get control of certain sectors and then leverage political influence to change the laws. It's like a virus. So how does that connect up with the Bible? These are the trends. These are realities. I just gave you a little thumbnail sketch. But these are just trends and principles that you are living in and surrounded by that is going on, and of which the United States has to try to figure out, how are we going to do business in this? How are we going to be able to handle competing on the market, on the world market level, as a free capitalistic system, when we're competing against big companies that are owned by governments? Those are some of the things we're contending with. Those are some of the realities that our politicians are contending with and viewing with and looking at and trying to make determinations and assessments about how to deal with these things. How can we perhaps combat these things? And how does that connect up with the Bible? Follow me over here to Revelation 13. In the latter days, brethren, and the reason I said all that I said, because I wanted to set the platform, the stage, for a reality check in your mind, knowing full well what I just tried to describe in short and in abbreviated summary, is indeed what is going on. Now, with that being said, and the stage being set, do these trends appear to be pointing to something that is down the road that your Bible talks about and describes? And I submit to you, absolutely yes, without a question, without a doubt. Your Bible, Nostradamus, Edgar Cayce, you know, the Mayan calendar, has nothing over your Bible. Your Bible is a prophetic book. And here in Revelation 13, talking about latter times, we're told here in verse 1, through this vision that John wrote down for us as he saw in his mind and recorded for our understanding here in these latter days, states in verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy." So this is an anti-Christ, anti-God thing. This is not for God. This is against God, this system that we're talking about here. Now, there's a lot of figures of speech. There's a lot of symbolization here. We're going to go through some of these things to hopefully be able to identify by biblical definition, not by my interpretation, by biblical definition, so that you can become more familiar with the fact that, as I submitted to you here at the outset, where we are going toward, as a world community of nation states, America included, with all the nations around the world, we, planet Earth, humankind, is moving toward a global, socialistic, communistic-type, autocratic system. That's where we're going. And the trends that you see, the proclivities that are beginning to manifest, the principles being employed, are driving us toward that end. And guess what? Of all things, your Bible agrees with it. Your Bible is blaring it out. It is a clarion announcement stating that's where we're heading in the latter days. Follow me through this. Look at this. Verse 2, Revelation 13. "The beast which I saw," and you will, I'll cut to the chase on this one and give you a little bit of a heads up on this in reference to Daniel 7. And you may want to write that down in your notes if you're taking notes to read Daniel 7 later on to get the parallel association of verse 2. Remember, God states, "A picture is worth 1,000 words. What he's doing here is he's summarizing, and he is an attempt to abbreviate what you're dealing with. And what you're dealing with is a combination of a beast that is made up of a leopard, a bear, and a lion, of which the dragon, we know that's Satan the devil, gives him power. This system that is coming down, Satan the devil is going to be directly involved with it. And it goes on and it says, in his seat and great authority, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They worshipped the dragon. They didn't know it, of course, I'm sure. They worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. How did they do that? Because they worshipped the beast. And in so doing, and worshipping the beast, and worshipping the government, and looking to the government for everything that it can provide you with, you are doing what? You're dancing with the devil, baby, as they would say. Because who's behind the storefront? Satan the devil, you see. That's what your Bible's telling you. And it goes on, and he says here in verse 4, they worship the dragon that gave power to the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? This is a powerful, powerful system. It goes on, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 3.5 years. He opened up his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him, that is this beast, to make war with the saints and, look at this, to overcome them. Is there a Christian martyrdom coming down the road? Absolutely. Oh yeah, without a doubt. Your Bible is all over that. There is a time coming when the system, the government, will have its way with those who claim Christ as their Savior. That's what is indeed coming. Now, what system are we talking about? Well, we're gonna kind of identify this, but before we do, I want to continue to profile it a little bit. Revelation 18. Let's move ahead. Revelation 18. You already see this system is made up of a leopard, a bear, and a lion. We understand that the leopard, the bear, and the lion is none other than, as we go back to Daniel 2 and 7. Keep that in mind. Daniel 2 and 7. When you connect up Daniel 2 and 7, you will find that the lion is none other than Babylon. You'll find that the bear is none other than the Persians. And you'll find none other than the other animal, what was that other animal? The leopard with the forehead, that's right, was the Greco-Macedonian, the Greeks. And when you put all that together, what you find, along with the fact of the fourth beast being Rome, you find that what we're talking about in an end-time scenario is a Greco-Romanish kind of Macedonian type of government, world system, that is going to be fashioned after a Babylonian system, which means nothing more than a confusion. And, of course, Antichrist in its nature. Look at Revelation 18. Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power and earth. And the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Now keep in mind, chapter 18 is a description of the downfall of this system. But in the course of the downfall of the system, as described in Revelation 18, you learn some things about the system. You learn some things about the system as you go through this description of its downfall. So follow me through this real quickly here, verse 2, because we're going to go through some scriptures real fast. It has fallen and has become the habitations of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations, this is important, make a note, this system, all nations are going to be party to it in some way, shape, or form. They will be benefited by its ability to do business with it. They may not even be necessarily a part of it, because understand something, putting all of the blocks up on the board. I've often said, you know, what we try to do in prophecy is we're trying to profile a mass murderer. We're trying to profile a murderer that is a serial killer. So we got to get all the facts. And we put all these facts up on the board like the FBI would do to try to profile this guy. And what we find is, remember, though he is going to be interconnected somewhat, either directly or indirectly to all nations of the world, he will not necessarily be controlling all those nations under his leadership. Because, how do we know that? Daniel 11, that's another point. Daniel 11, the king of the north, invades the Middle East and beats up on a king of the south, pushing them out of the Middle East in the latter days. We're not talking about that right now. Don't worry about that particular point. What all I'm talking about today, and that's all I want to really cover today, is do we have a legitimate case to be made based on what we're seeing in the realities of our world today that the Bible is in concert with those trends and principles that we are seeing begin to manifest? And I submit to you, yes, brethren, absolutely. It fits like hand in glove. It's like a fine-tuned transmission, gear on gear. Revelation 18, look at this, verse 3 again. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And what that means is political intercourse, business intercourse. It's an intercourse that's going on that continues to shake one hand over the other to benefit one another. That's what that's talking about. It's a figure of speech to illustrate secular intercourse with different nations and kings of the earth who have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth were waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And this is going to become clearer now. I have heard another voice from heaven saying, and this is the clarion call to those of God in and amongst this system at this time when this system is indeed in its full stride. Because keep in mind, when this system is in its full stride, and I'm not going to digress on this, but here's another piece of evidence up on the board. There's going to be a mark of the beast associated with this system that if you and I don't have, will not be able to do business. We will not be able to do business, make a living, unless you compromise and become part of it. I'm not going to digress into this mark of the beast. That's not my point today, and I don't have the time. But the point that I do want to make is there's going to be something associated with this system at some point when this system is in its stride that will force those inhabitants of that system to have, if you want to make a living, if you want to do business, if you want to provide for your family. And if you don't and you choose not to, then so be it. God says, look at this, verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven. And God has remembered her iniquities, her lawlessness. Remember her, even as she rewarded you and doubled unto her double according to her works in the cup which she has filled to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. This is a very arrogant system. I'm indestructible. Nothing's going to take me down. I'm the queen of planet Earth. There's a very big arrogance associated with this system. It thinks it can't be touched. It can't. It's invincible for all intents and purposes. That's its position. Therefore, verse 8, shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her, lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Yeah, I mean, when it comes down, man, everybody's going to be sad. We can't make any more money. We can't trade. We don't have any means of being able to do this. Everything's in helter-skelter again. Standing afar off, verse 10, for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and silver. And here's where it becomes very clear-cut that this was a very affluent system, and many people of the world became rich and affluent and wealthy and comfortable in dealing with this system. And you can read on. I'm not going to take all the time to read throughout the whole chapter here, but you can see as you go through this, as it describes the downfall of this system, in the course of the description, learn some things about it and what it was and how it benefited planet Earth and all those in the world that did business with it. So there are basically four things I want you to learn today about this coming system. And the first one that I would like you to learn about, and if you want to write this down, you need to write this down so you remember it, that it is going to be a worldwide system. It is going to be a socialistic system that is going to actually have its tentacles able to reach into all nations, and all nations will be able to benefit from it. Now, how do I know that? Well, turn with me over here to Daniel 7. Let's go back to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, let me put it in context. Daniel was a POW up in Babylon. He was a Jewish lad who was basically taken in the first siege of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he was taken captive and put up into the king's courts. And Daniel was essentially well known of God and liked by God and received visions from God. In this particular case, chapter 7 is one of Daniel's visions. In the course of this vision, we are able to understand some things about this beast that we're talking about, and of which, keep in mind, and of which connects up with the fourth beast of Daniel 7. Okay? The beast we just read about in Revelation 13 and Revelation 18 is the beast that is labeled the fourth beast in Daniel 7. So in this case here, Daniel 7, we're reading here. And as you go down reading verse 4, you see the lion. And in verse 5, you see the bear. And then verse 6, you see the leopard. And then verse 7, you see the fourth beast. And you see that fourth beast extends itself somewhat. I'm not going to get into all of that. But at the end, it takes on a very dominant mode, a very dominant role in the world. Notice verse 17, verse 16. Let's move back up there because we're going to spend a little bit of time here back and forth. But I want to lay the groundwork here for you so you've got some orientation. Daniel 7, verse 16. I came near unto the one of them that stood by. That's talking about the angel, Daniel said, and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. So I read verse 16 to help you understand. The Bible now is going to interpret itself. This is not my interpretation. The Bible is going to interpret itself. Verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. And we understand that the lion was Babylon. We understand that the bear were the Persians and the Greeks. And that this is all by biblical definition in Daniel 8 and so on. I mean, you can study this on your own. The leopard was indeed Alexander the Great, and his Greco-Macedonian Empire. The four heads associated with the leopard was essentially his four generals that filtered out of that Greco-Macedonian Empire after Alexander died, and of which distilled the two main ones, the Ptolemies in the south and the Seleucids in the north. The Seleucids morphed into Rome. They became the king of the north, Syria, prior to Rome, but they morphed into Rome. The Ptolemies were the kings of Egypt. They were the kings of the south, Arab in their orientation. Those patterns are set. You have Arabs against the king of the north, against the Greco-Roman empires. That pattern is set in the Old Testament. You see any kind of correlations developing? I think we do. I think we do. You see. Patterns. Follow the patterns. So in this particular case, he goes on and he says in verse 17, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So the bottom line is, as I've often said, and I'll say it again, the good guys win. Bottom line is, ultimately, good guys win. God and the saints win. Okay? However, then I would, verse 19, know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful. Teeth were like iron, nails of brass, devoured broken pieces, stamped at the residue with his feet. And obviously the pre-type of this was the Roman Empire and how it essentially took over all the geography and made its footprint circling around the whole Mediterranean Sea, consuming and swallowing up different ethnicities and groups of people and making them all part of this multicultural nation they called Rome back in those days. At any rate, and the ten horns that were in the head of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of the horn that had eyes and a mouth and spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellow. So all these things are orientation. But here's where I want to take you to illustrate to you this first point, and that is that this system is going to be a worldwide system. Here's where I'm going with this. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Daniel 8, verse 25, real quickly, cutting to the chase. And through his policies, talking about this autocratic beast, this dictator, ultimately that will come to be, and we'll go back on this in a moment. Through his policies also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by prosperity, essentially, is the also Hebrew translation of this a word into the English. It could be prosperity. By prosperity shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. This guy, this dictator, this individual, this beast, this tyrant is going to be the one to fight Christ on the return. What does that tell you? That tells you this system is going to be right at the end. You with me? That's important. We're going to come back to that point. But I want you to, if anything, write that down, make a mental note. That system is going to be right at the end. The end. It fights Christ. It shares power with Him, according to Revelation, I think, 17. 1 hour only. 1 hour. Small bit of time, comparably speaking, with the beast. That is, this beast exists with the 10 kings. You'll see what I'm talking about here in a moment. In this case, though, I want you to understand, He fights the Prince of Princes. That's a direct indication, clear indication. It is happening at the very end, right before Christ returns. But He shall be broken without hands. And, of course, Revelation 18, we already read much of that, illustrating the fact that it was a system of commerce, of trade, that afforded all nations of the world to be benefited by its involvement with it. They all shared in its interplay, in its political and secular interplay, which was called and connotated as fornication, secular fornication. Now, point two. First point was, it is a worldwide system. Point two, it is going to be a socialistic, brethren, it is a socialistic coalition. I'm going to use modern terminology. It's a socialistic coalition. That's what your Bible describes. How do I say that, or why do I say that? Stay here in Daniel chapter 8. Look at this. Daniel chapter 8 and in verse 22. Verse 22. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up, four kingdoms shall stand up. No, verse 23, I'm sorry. And in the latter time of their kingdom, that is the four kings of Grecia, when they played out their full play and it finally concludes, verse 23, now we take this quantum leap in time as prophecy often does, and we are now in the latter days. It says here, and it says we're in the latter days, verse 23. And in the latter times of their kingdom, this Greco-Macedonian / Roman Greco culture, kingdom, system, fashioned after Babylon, that type of system. This, in the latter times, their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, a king of fierce countenance, a dictator, a tyrant. You want to picture somebody like Hitler? Perhaps you'd be somewhat correct. A tyrant, a dictator. He's going to be different, though, in some respects, because notice as you read down through this, it says, who understands dark sentences, verse 23, Daniel 8, shall stand up, verse 24 now. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. You'll see what is meant by that in a moment. And he shall destroy wonderfully, or by wonderful works shall he destroy many. In other words, he's going to come under the guise of a peacemaker. He's going to come as a one who can offer solutions to the world's problems. Okay? And much in some respects, you know how Hitler came out of all the rubble and down in the 1930s after World War I? Hitler promised everybody, all the Germans, everything, and essentially was able to win the hearts of the German people as they were trying to work their way out of the rubble of World War I. But at any rate, he goes on here, verse 25, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper. And we've read this before, but let's read it again. In his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace or prosperity shall destroy many. He shall also, again, let me reiterate, stand against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hands. And, of course, Daniel chapter 7. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7 just to reiterate something here. And, again, this is the second point illustrating the fact that it's going to be a socialistic coalition. And this will certainly clarify what I'm talking about. Remember, he will not receive power of his own. How is he going to receive the power? Notice this here in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, and in verse 23. Thus, he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. That's what we talked about and just read about in Daniel 8. Which shall be different from all the kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, shall tread it down and break in pieces. And the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Now, what's the reality we have in the Greco-Macedonian footprint today? We've got a European Union with 27 or 28 nation states that are all loosely connected, much like clay and iron, but they're all loosely connected, and a small subcategory of them are sharing a common currency called the euro. Is that what we're talking about here? No. Could it come out of that? Of course. But we're talking about 10 kings. So are we looking for something else? Yes. We're looking for something else. Keep an open mind on this stuff, brethren. Could it come out of that? Absolutely it could come out of that. Will it probably come out of that? The patterns are set. Certainly seems like that's the way the pattern's going to play out. Keep your eye on Europe. Absolutely keep your eye on Europe. But currently, in its present form, it has a lot of internal problems itself. It may not even survive. The euro may not even survive. So don't get your minds set on these things, thinking that, oh boy, if it doesn't play out and the euro doesn't displace the American dollar, well then maybe the Bible's wrong. And maybe if they lied about that, they lied about everything. And maybe there isn't a God. Maybe there isn't Jesus Christ. Maybe it's nothing but a scam. Don't get locked into this stuff. Don't get locked into this stuff. The euro may go by the wayside like the sterling did. The dollar may go along with it. And the yen. And the International Monetary Fund. The International Monetary Fund could come up with something else. It could be a Razorback. You know, who knows what the IMF might come up with as we trend. Oh, I'm doing a speaking from a framing of a trend. The United States of America continues to concede its sovereignty, because we are conceding our sovereignty. The America that you and I knew and grew up in, brethren, you know it as well as I do, is in decline. It is in decline. Great Britain is miles ahead of us, at one time controlling 14 million square miles of this nation, of this world, of the world. 14 million square miles flew the Union Jack flag. 14 million square miles, the empire of the Commonwealth of Britain once controlled, today is nothing anywhere. It is a minuscule level size of what it once was. You, our generation, has witnessed the sun setting on Great Britain. Remember that statement? The sun never set on Great Britain? You know why they said that? Because there wasn't a land around the world where the sun wasn't shining. That's how much land they owned. The sun never set on merry old England. Well, guess what? Sun sets today on merry old England, because the empire is gone. It's missing in action. And the United States is definitely following suit and in decline. Point three, the Babylonian system. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's just move over here to Revelation 17 before we go on to point three. I want to just conclude one more thing. Revelation 17, because I want to point out, remember, we just read something here, that these ten horns are indeed 10 kings. And that this beast gets its power from a coalition. Remember, not of itself. And you'll notice this, look at this, here in Revelation chapter 17, where we read here and in verse 12, and the 10 horns, this correlates with what we just read in Daniel 7. This lays over. The 10 horns, which you saw, are 10 kings, which have received no power as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour, that's what I was referencing before, with the beast, with this dictator, with this autocrat, this guy that understands dark sentences, the one that's going to win people over by prosperity, this autocrat, this tyrant that comes up in the latter time, in the latter days, these 10 kings, are going to receive power 1 hour with him. These, verse 13, here's the socialistic implication of this of the fact that it is a coalition. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. It's a collectiveness. It's a collective movement. It's them pooling their power and their resources together to forge ahead whatever this beast, which is, by the way, motivated by and pushed and driven by Satan, the devil himself. Later on in your Bible, it talks about actually three demons, coming out of this individual. The guy is literally demon-possessed. That's what your Bible says. I'm not making it up, you see. So this is a very terrible system. And essentially here we are told these have one mind that shall give their power to and strength to the beast. Also, verse 14, look at this. And again, a reminder, it happens at the end because look at this. These 10 kings, these 10 nations, with this tyrant leading them, who is driven by Satan the devil, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and so on and so forth. So the point, here's the point. Do we have this yet? It's not on the horizon yet. There are some clouds forming, of course, and we can see and we understand by patterns, perhaps, where some of this stuff is going to pop up from. But is this on planet Earth right now? No. No. But it is moving. Certainly we can see by virtue of principles and trends around us that there is a socialistic tendency growing and building, even drawing the United States of America into it, of all things. And our leaders, shame on them, conceding to this, you see. But that's the way it is, the world that we're living in. So here we go on. In verse 13, I just want to mention, again, or 14, shall make war with the Lamb. So let me reiterate, he comes at the end. Now, point three, let's go on real quickly here. This Babylonian system, historically, is responsible for the killing of the saints. It has a historical record that it is responsible for killing the saints. Revelation, we're right here in 17 and in verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You'll also notice, and I haven't made much mention of it, but in addition to this beast, there is going to be a linkage with a religious leader as well, representing a religious movement. In verse 1 of chapter 17, your Bible claims this, who is essentially characterized as a whore that sits on many waters, which is a figure of speech. Those waters are later interpreted in verse 15. Notice, verse 15, he says unto him, the waters, there it is, the waters which you saw where the whore sat. Okay, this is referencing verse 1 that we just read. Verse 15 interprets verse 1. It says, are, here's the interpretation, you don't need my interpretation, peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. This is a religious organization that has a history of ruling peoples, nations, and different tongues, and is also responsible for the killing of those true Christians down through the age of the historical church. And it does us all well to know and identify and be able to understand who is and what defines the true historical church of God. And I'll tell you right now, it is not the Catholic Church, nor is it many, unfortunately, of its Protestant daughters. And sadly, nor does it include all Sabbatarians, because God is looking on the heart and where we are, truly, in our heart of hearts and in our relationship with Him. So just because we may be warming a chair, don't get too comfortable in a Sabbath-keeping congregation or church organization. Don't get too comfortable, because that won't get you a cup of coffee and a donut. It really won't. It really won't. You need to understand it goes far deeper than that. Revelation 18 and in verse 20. Or let me just cut to the chase. Verse 24. Even the end time system. Verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So it was prophets, saints, and others that were slain upon the earth. Futuristically, brethren, this is going to be a system that is going to hunt down and hunt out true Christians. Over here in Daniel chapter 7. Go with me to Daniel chapter 7 real quickly here. Verse 19, Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. I beheld, Daniel 7, verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and look at this, made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. Prevailed against them, you see. So this is something that essentially happens before Christ returns, because when Christ returns, obviously, they're not going to prevail against the saints. They're not going to prevail against the saints. But they are going to prevail, be prevailed against by this beast system, in the sense that they will be, prior to, as I say, Christ's return, and be beaten down. Over here in verse 25, he goes down, verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he's going to continue to think to change times and laws. They shall be given into his hand until the times, time, and a, dividing times 3.5 years. So this system is going to wear out the saints. It's going to wear out the saints. It's going to prevail against the saints. And it's going to further change times and change things of the, relating to the calendar, you see. So all of these things, brethren, do play into account of identifying this particular beast and what it's going to be doing. Let me give you three scriptures, because time is kind of running out on me here, that you can read that even Jesus Christ states in the latter days regarding Christians and the potential danger that we as converted Christians are facing. Matthew 24, verses 8 through 13. Write that down. Matthew 24, verses 8 through 13. Mark 13, 2 through about 9, with an emphasis on verse 9. That's very important. Luke 21, 10 through about 19. All of those are sister books and sister scriptures that will illustrate to all of us that in the latter days, we Christians need to be very aware of the fact that our lives, at this time anyway, would certainly be in danger and, of course, growing more dangerously, as all of us are well aware of. Now, the fourth point, and this point I just want to drive home one more time. I've been hitting on it over and over and over. But this point is very important for all of us to understand, and that is that this system happens at the end. It happens at the end, you see. So in the end times, at the end, this is when this happens. So the point that I want to make is keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. And in Daniel 2, verse 44, we read here very, very quickly, and in the days of these kings, Daniel 2, verse 44, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. In the days of what kings? The days of those 10 kings and the tyrant. Those kings. In the days of those kings, that's when Christ is coming back. That's when God is going to set up his kingdom, you see. Right at the end, those 10 nations are going to share power with the beast for 1 hour. Revelation 16, real quickly. Let's go back to Revelation 16 real fast, just to substantiate what I'm talking about here. Verse 16, and in 17, again, one more time. These shall make war with the Lamb. That's 14. Chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Okay? So this is at the end. And I want to make that very plain and important for you to understand. In other words, am I suggesting then that we can maybe take our time, relax, put our feet up on a hassock, kind of exhale a little bit and, you know, get a little complacent since, well, boy, that's going to, sounds to me like it's going to take a long time for all of that stuff to kind of work its way through and begin to really take hold into this earth where it begins to get legs and begin to, you know, make some mileage. No, brethren, don't even go there. More importantly, understand something. Go back to Daniel 7. I'm not even going to tell you where it is, but understand in verses roughly, I don't know, about 20 or something, you will see, we read over it before, that there were three kings that fell. Three kings that fell before this beast comes online. I don't know what that means, but I do know this. Kings represent kingdoms. And this thing seems to me to indicate, based on that statement, that three kingdoms are going to fall to this thing before this thing gets legs and runs. Also, Revelation. You're in the book of Revelation? Go to Revelation chapter 6. I've mentioned this before. Let me bring your attention to it again. Verse 8, I looked and beheld a pale horse. The name of it sat death and hell. Real quickly here, this is a summation of the first three horsemen. This is the horsemen of the apocalypse. Followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. With the beasts of the earth. This is a war, brethren, that's going to result in one-fourth of mankind being killed. One-fourth of mankind. As I've often said, right now with 7 billion people on this earth, that's about 1.75 billion people are going to be killed in this battle. And this is just the fourth seal. Right after this, read the fifth seal. Right after this comes a Christian martyrdom. What is preventing, brethren, what is really preventing the whole world from going socialistic when you think about it? Think about it long and hard, because the answer is staring us right in the face. One of the major stumbling blocks for socialism to really take over the world. Now, this may be a heady statement, might even be out of context, something foreign that maybe your ears are not right yet ready to digest this. But the fact of it is, what is a major block for the whole world to go socialistic is the United States of America. Once the United States of America is pushed out of the way, neutralized, or literally removed in some way, shape, or form, you're going to see a times of the Gentiles like you've never seen. Like you've never seen. As a matter of fact, and I know I'm going over time here a little bit, but let me just close here with Micah a little bit. Micah, and in chapter 5, the remnant of Jacob, and this is a prophet that spoke to the 10 tribes of Israel. This particular prophet now is essentially mentioning a prophecy that is pertaining to a remnant of Jacob that comes out of this captivity by the Assyrians. Because remember, Micah was a prophet to the northern 10 tribes of Israel who were being beaten up by the Assyrians. However, in the duration of that battle and in that war, when the nation was being taken out by the Assyrians, this prophet has the audacity to go public with this statement. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarry not for man nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob, and that means Israel, shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among beasts of the forest, and as a young lion, meaning he'll be gentle too, as with flocks of sheep, who if he goes through both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. In other words, if he wants to have his way in this forest of beasts, this remnant of Jacob, characterized as a very fierce lion, and on the other hand as well, a very gentle lion, could literally have his way with any beast of the forest. He could take him out in a New York minute, as they would say. However, it says here, thy hand shall be lifted, verse 9, upon thine adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And that has happened, and up to our history currently, the United States of America, carrying the name of modern-day Israel, along with the Brits of the Commonwealth, the great company of nations, carrying the name Ephraim, which is essentially another association to Israel via the grandchildren, is essentially these people. Verse 10, though, it says, and it shall come to pass, and this is the day that, or this is the scripture that I really wish wasn't written here, but it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses in the midst of you, and I will destroy your chariots. And you can read the rest of the story. It's not a very nice picture of what happens to that remnant of Jacob. My point, brethren, don't be complacent. Get your lives right with God now. Tomorrow we could wake up and Benjamin Netanyahu could have bombed Iran, and the whole world will be a different place, guaranteed. So keep in mind, we need to be ever more vigilant, ever more committed, ever more dedicated, and be ready. Be ready emotionally, mentally, spiritually, because tomorrow it could change. The whole world could change tomorrow. That's how quickly now. You don't even need a whole nation to change the world. All you need is a couple of mindless screwballs to take some kind of a bomb in a very critical area and blow themselves up with it. And they could be independent of any nation, you see. That's how easily, how vulnerable, how on the edge the world we live in today is. So don't hesitate. Get right with God. If you haven't repented, repent of your sins. Get baptized. Accept Jesus Christ. And get on with living your life as a glorified being now and in hopes of course, spirit life in the future. That's the hope of every Christian.